Thank you. You may be seated. Turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 1, if you would. Nice to see everyone here this morning. I hope your heart is open to the Lord. I hope that your heart is asking God to speak to you. Very important message. Malachi, we're going to read the first two chapters here. And I want to point out a particular trend, give you some history this morning, and document a trend that we are in danger of. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar,
out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? We have a people here, and they're tired and wearied with God's rules. Tired of these rules, tired of this service, tired of these obligations, tired of God's standards, tired of God's correction, tired of God's boundaries. And then we see in verse 17 that God is tired of them. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about when God gets tired. God took a slave out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. He gave them a privileged position. They were to be God's priests. They were to be ambassadors to the nations. This happened around 1450 BC, thereabouts. God gave Ephraim charge of the tabernacle. Of the 12 tribes, Ephraim had the charge of the ark. They had the charge of the tabernacle. In Psalm 78, we find a story about the transfer of the Ark of the Covenant and the keeping the charge of the Ark from Ephraim to Judah. Why? Well, after about 350 years, Ephraim wasn't valuing the charge they were given. They were tired of all the rules. They were tired of all the requirements. Eli's sons were tired of living the life of a priest. They wanted to live a life of just a worldling. They didn't want all the boundaries. They didn't value the fact that they were the lineage of Aaron. They were the priests of God. They were, had a privileged position. No, all they could focus on was the fact that this privileged position had boundaries, had requirements, had rules, had demands. They didn't want the rules anymore. They didn't value the privileged position anymore. So when you look in Psalm 78, you find a psalm concerning this situation. Not only did the priests in Ephraim, in that tribe, which were Levites, but the children of Ephraim themselves, who had the care of the ark, the care of the tabernacle, they did not demand that the priests uphold things. They became slack in their care as well. And in Psalm 78, we have the story of how this transfer took place. We're not going to read it all. But we find out that in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works. We find that God tells them later on that they are like a deceitful bow. They were not steadfast. Then he says here in verse 67, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved, and built his sanctuary. Okay, so we have the transfer here. And if you remember, the transfer happened because Eli's sons made themselves vile. Eli did not stop them. The Ephraimites became loose and lax concerning their zeal for the Lord. And so when the Philistines came up, they lost. And the ark was taken. And when God worked around and brought the ark back, Judah was now the caretaker of the ark and continued to be the caretaker of the ark from there on. Jerusalem became the city where the temple was built, and the line of David became the dynasty. And so
Judah now is the caretaker. Why? Because Ephraim became lax, lost their care, did not appreciate their position. Well, Judah, in another 450 years or so, it gets taken away from them. They get carried away to Babylon. But during this time, we hear things in Hosea talking to this people, and it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." I want you to notice, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, but the historical record shows that when God chooses to take someone who's unworthy and put them in a very privileged position, that position has requirements. That position has demands. That position has boundaries. That position has rules, because that position is one of representing God to the world. Okay? That position is one of being God's ambassadors, God's priests. The idea of being God's ambassador and God's priest is the same idea. Okay? We are representing God to the world. And so we find that Israel was a nation. In Exodus, it talks about them being, "You should be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." That doesn't mean everybody in the nation could be a priest in the temple or tabernacle. That was only for the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron. But as a nation, they were a priest to the other nations, because the other nations had to come to God through them, through the covenant that they had, okay? So they were to represent God. They were to be a light for God. They were to speak God's word to the world. But that position was important. Okay, if I come and work on your house, and I'm working on your roof, and you're maybe listening to music in your house that I wouldn't approve of or whatever, you know, unless it's obnoxious, I'm not going to say anything. But if you want to come and work on my crew and work for me, you're not going to be playing that music on my job site. There's a difference there. If you want to come and buy bread at my bread store, there may be some requirements. But if you want to work for me in my bread store, there's going to be higher requirements. Okay? So, if you're going to be the chosen nation to represent me to the world, definitely there's going to be some demands. There's going to be some requirements. You're no longer just representing you. You're representing me now. And so that privileged position has demands. When you get to where you are tired of the demands, we find that God also gets tired of you. When we get tired of being his privileged people, his kingdom of priests, his ambassadors, we find that then God, we find in the scripture that the natural result of that is God says, "You know, I'm tired of you too." Oh, but Brother Mark, God's love is unconditional. You know, God's love is God's law. God's law is God's love. So yes, in that sense, if you take the whole spectrum of God's love, it is unconditional. Because God's law not only rewards the good, it punishes the evil. And punishing the evil is also a part of God's love. So in that sense, it's unconditional. God's going to operate towards you according to his love, which takes in the whole spectrum of his law.
Right.
Okay? In that sense only, love is unconditional. When you take love as acceptance and affection and amiableness, that is not unconditional. You have to be in God's favor to get favor. Okay? Otherwise, you're under God's wrath. But God's wrath is still in the realm of God's love, and God always acts in love. So in that sense only is his love unconditional. We find here, "You have rejected my law. I will also reject thee. You shall be no priest to me." Okay. Why would I reject his law? Because the priest not only preached it, he had to live by it. The law had a lifestyle lined out for the priest of what they wore, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. I mean, all kinds of things. If you were going to be God's priest, you had to walk a certain line. And when you got to where you didn't like that no more and it rubbed you the wrong way and you wanted to do something different, God said, that's fine. I'll get another priest. You don't appreciate your position. I will get somebody else. And he always does. We find during this time where Judah was caretaker of the ark, we find Isaiah saying in Isaiah 43:15, listen to the words. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea, and the path in the mighty waters. He's reminding them of how they became into this privileged position. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct. Pharaoh's army in the sea, obviously. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons of the owls, because I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That is the intention. What's the next verse say? But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. God had drew them out in a powerful way, an amazing way. He took them from being slaves, put them in a privileged position that they might show forth his praise, that they might be a special people, blessed of God, an example of God's blessing. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. So first step, thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Second step, I'm weary of you too. You see that? So, Judah had the ark for about 400 and so years, and then God burned the temple to the ground and hauled them off to Babylon. After 70 years in Babylon, God began to bring Judah back again and give them a chance at trying it again. They came back. They were able to rebuild the temple. Now they're going to be caretakers of God's temple. They're going to be the people of God once again. They're going to have a privileged position once again. And how many years later, after Nehemiah's governorship, how many years later do you think Malachi's book was written? Anybody have a guess? How many years after the book of Nehemiah closes would Malachi be written? When he's saying the same, all the things we just read in Malachi 1 and 2. About 50 years. About 50 years. I am utterly amazed at God's patience with us. I am utterly amazed that God continues to forgive, to redeem, to reconcile, to give chances, to try and get a people that will obey him and appreciate the privileged position so he can bless them and they can be an example of his ways before the world, that the world may know what it is to be the people of God, and the world may see God's pattern of life and God's design of a family and what God wants to do for his people, that the world may see a demonstration of God's love to man.
God would like to demonstrate that, but it takes time, and there are requirements for that privileged position. And if we don't have the mental capacity to appreciate the position and therefore honor the requirements, we lose the blessing and God's purposes are thwarted. What is the trend? Number one, God calls out a people to a privileged position of being His representative before the world, to speak His words. Why? For the salvation of mankind in general. It's not some benefit that He is seeking. He has nothing to gain. He could eliminate the universe tomorrow and He really wouldn't lose anything. He could start all over. But God, in His patience and love, He wants to redeem and reconcile as many people as possible before He burns up this experiment. Before He is done with this plan and this purpose. So, He calls out a people. He wants to demonstrate His love. He wants to demonstrate His blessing. He wants to demonstrate His holiness, His truth, because He cannot reconcile with man apart from man realigning with holiness. He cannot reconcile with man without man re-honoring the plumb line of God's ways. Okay? They've got to come back. They're the ones who left. They've got to come back. God's not going to move. He's not going to meet him in the middle. God is holy. God is love. And love is a very stringent and important perimeter. The boundaries of love have to be maintained or it ceases to be love. Okay? Love is perfect appropriateness. Love is perfect justice. Love is perfect righteousness, and God cannot vary from that, or God is not love anymore. Everything God has ever done was love, was impartial, was benevolent, was just, was right, was appropriate. He's the master of appropriateness. So, in order for Him to reconcile with us, we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to come back to His standard. But God, in order to communicate that to people, needs a people to demonstrate it through. Okay? So He brought Israel out of Egypt. He had high hopes. I'm sure He also had reservations. Okay? He's been here before. Ephraim failed. He let Judah. Okay, Judah, you give it a try. Judah failed. He'd already carried Israel off to Assyria, carried Judah off to Babylon, 70 years. We're going to give it a try again. We're going to bring them back. They learned their lesson, hopefully. They came back. Ezra and Nehemiah were great leaders. There was a group that was zealous. There was a group that got it. There was a group that appreciated it. There was a group that realized this is a privileged position. These requirements, they're not a big deal when you realize the privileged position. It's expected. It's understood. Okay? God doesn't want me to be like the little drunk boy running around the street. My father is a respectable man. He wants me to be a respectable son. Yeah, that makes sense, right? So, there was a few, Nehemiah and Ezra, they got it. They understood it. They were working for it. 50 years later, we have Malachi saying what he said. About 400 years later, we have Jesus coming, the Messiah, John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It didn't work, except for drawing out a remnant. He still had to come and smite the earth with a curse. AD 70, we see that playing out of that curse upon God's people. God destroyed the nation of Israel, Judaism altogether, and He gave the charge of His being His people, a nation of priests, a people who would represent Him, into the hands of a remnant churches, bodies of believers who were given a design by the apostles to operate. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ was the perfect example of God having a representative calling the world to himself through Christ. Okay? But Christ is gone. And Christ sent back the Holy Ghost to work through Christians, to work through the church, to continue the ministry of reconciliation. And he's committed that ministry of reconciliation unto us. Now it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The same thing is said of Israel. A kingdom of ambassadors, a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? Because Israel threw it away. So, Israel as a nation, they were the royal priesthood. They were the holy nation. They were the peculiar people. But they didn't appreciate the privileged position. They became tired of all the rules, tired of all the boundaries, tired of all the demands, tired of having to live up to this. And so God said, fine, go. I'll get someone who cares. And so God got the churches, individual churches, and they became his chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, because in time past it included Jew and Gentile. The distinction of the nation of Israel was gone. Now Jew and Gentile are brought in. That's why he says, in time past, you were not a people. In time past, you did not have this privileged position. But now you have it. Now you have it. Number two, the privileged people with a high calling. The next step in this trend is they get tired of being corrected. Get tired of being expected to live according to God's rules, which their position and calling demands. We find in Hebrews 12 and Revelation 3:19, we have Old Testament verses about be not weary of correction, okay? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. In Revelation 3:19, we have this spoken to a church, the Laodicean church. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if they didn't repent, if they didn't get out of their lukewarmness, if they didn't get back to representing God properly, he said, I'm going to spew you out. Why? Because you have a privileged position for one reason. Not because you're more special than everybody else. Not because you're so wonderful I couldn't do without you. You have a privileged position because you who are not a people are now the people of God. You who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. And the reason is so that you can represent me to the world and be ambassadors and a nation of priests for the reconciliation of souls. And you have a very important position there. And if you don't appreciate that position enough, that you respect and honor the demands of the position, the rules of the position, the testimony requirements of the position. If you don't have enough respect for what's going on and for my values and my purposes, and if you don't have enough respect for representing God, and the rules become a burden and a drag, and you become lukewarm because of it, God says, I'll find somebody else to fill the role. So what happens is, number one, he calls out a special privileged people. They become tired of being corrected. And then number three, they alter God's ways to meet their own ideas. Ephesus said, God said, you lost your first love. Why? What happened there? He said, get back to the first works. They began to alter God's ideas to match their own ideas. It's crazy how we have more energy often for representing our own ways than we do for representing God's ways. When it's our idea, when it's our way, when it's our little fling, we have all kinds of energy and concern. And when it's something we value, the rules
You know, we're really good at enforcing rules when it's our own idea, when it's our own realm, when it's something we care about. Remember what God said to them in Hosea? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Oh, there are benefits to being God's special people, isn't there? There are benefits to being in his care, to living by his law, to being his special, precious people. There are great benefits to that. And when you're chafing at the rules, ignores the benefits, you will lose the benefits. Remember what he said in Malachi? He called Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Levi, because of something God saw in Levi there, he gave him the priesthood. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. God said, that's what I want for my priest. He says here, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That is so important. That is such a privileged position. Should I not expect to have to live on a higher plane to fill that role? But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Well, in what way? Well, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees started out with the understanding that they were going to be the fundamentalists, back to the original, faith once delivered people, okay? The Pharisees started out being the ones who were restoring the original intent of God's law. But after a time, like always seems to be the case, wearied with the Lord's way of doing things, they got more energy and zeal for their own way of doing things. Jesus said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte to your ways. And when you have made him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Because they were really zealous for establishing their way. And all the zeal that originally was supposed to be reestablishing God's way and preserving God's way was now all thrust at establishing their way and their idea. And when God sees you have all kinds of energy for your idea, but not for his, it's time to replace you. The Pharisees were notorious for adding and subtracting according to their own fancy, causing people to stumble either by extremism or by laxity, corrupting God's law either by undue austerity or by inappropriate looseness. Both has the same effect. The Pharisees did both, straining out gnats and swallowing camels, Jesus said. Number four, after all this, after they get, they alter God's ways to meet their own ideas because they're weary with God's ways and they've got more zeal for their own way. Number four, God becomes weary with them and gives their position to someone else. God would rather take the little drunkard's son and raise him up to be an evangelist if the preacher's son doesn't appreciate and value God the way the drunkard's boy does. I want to say this in encouragement to those who do have a soft heart, those who do value God's ways. God never gets weary of you until you get weary of him. God never gets weary of you till after you have gotten weary of him. God said to Israel through Isaiah, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Why? Because first they got weary with doing it his way. Jeremiah 15:6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary
with repenting. I am weary, in other words, I am weary with restraining my wrath. But God never, for those who are humble, the repentant soul, the striving soul, I want to be a vessel used of God. I want to learn. I want to grow. God help me. God never becomes weary with a striving, struggling saint. God never becomes weary with you coming and asking forgiveness and getting up and trying again. God never becomes weary with the one who truly wants to please Him. He only gets weary of you after you have become weary of Him. Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Have you ever seen anybody out there waxing and polishing a rusted old junker? They don't waste the time on the rusty old junker. If someone's out there washing and waxing and polishing a car, it's probably one that they delight in. They value. So they spend a lot of time on it. They want it to shine. They want it to be clean. They want it to run right. If it's a clunker, junker, they don't take the time on it because they don't delight in it. They put minimum effort into it to keep it going, but they don't delight in it. A parent who delights in the son will correct the son, will want to polish the son. When you are God's children, you are His priests, you are His ambassadors. He's going to correct you. He's going to rebuke you. He's going to want you to properly represent Him. He's going to want you to be polished and shining. He's going to want to bless you. He's going to want to help you. Why? He delights in you. He loves you. And that will never change until you become weary of Him. Then His love has to take on a different form. And if you don't repent, His love for righteousness overrides His love for you personally. And He has to do what is righteous. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Listen, one reason that God's people become weary of the requirements of priesthood, it draws persecution from the world. It may draw mockery. It may hinder us materially. Don't become weary in being God's priests, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to say a few things. Number two, or let me make some observations here. Oftentimes the reason you get tired obeying God is because you have worn yourself out doing what you value. When you are physically tired, it is harder to forbear others. It's harder to be corrected, and it's harder to learn. It's hard to stay awake in church and listen up and get something out of it if you've worn yourself out during the week and you're giving God your leftovers Sunday morning. When you are physically tired doing what you value, God, you're offering to God your leftovers. And the demand upon you when you're tired, you get tired of that. You know, if my wife brings me the honey-do list when I'm at the end of the day when I'm tired, I'm going to be even more tired of that, right? I may not respond as I would have had I been fresh or rested. The same way with if we wear ourselves out doing what we value, then God's correction, God's demands, God's requirements will become burdensome to you because, well, you've spent your energy somewhere else. You get weary of God when God gets in the way of what you want to do, what you value, your friends, your image, your paradigm. But don't you think God gets tired of you getting in the way of what He wants to do, what He values, His friends, His image or testimony, and His paradigm? So about the time you're getting tired of God, you better stop and say, "Whoa, whoa. Me getting tired of God is going to bring on the next step. God's tired of me. Is that really what you want? God can afford to get tired of you, but you can't afford it. You get tired of listening to God when you have mental overload, media saturation, social saturation, no quiet time, no alone time with God. You've always got something in your ear, something playing in the background. You're on your phone, your screen time, all that kind of stuff. You absorbed, you're mentally overloaded, you're mentally saturated, and you wonder why. I just don't enjoy reading the Bible. I just can't pray anymore. Maybe you need to get your priorities straight again. Maybe you need to realize your privileged position. What if I got up here this morning and said, you know what? I'm tired, and I just didn't take any time this week to prepare a sermon. Would you feel gypped? I have a privileged position. You come, you expect to hear from God through His human vessel, okay? You expect me to have something productive, something meaningful from God. You expect to be fed. And if I got up here and said, man, I was so busy out there baling my hay and tending my garden, I just don't have anything for you this morning. Would that speak of wrong priorities to you? It would. And you know it would. You'd say, well, maybe somebody else ought to be pastor. Maybe someone who cares about the growth of the church. Maybe someone who really has their heart in this thing. Maybe they ought to be pastor because you don't seem to have time for it. You're busy elsewhere. You know, you might want to stop and think about how much time Facebook and social media come into your life. Your computer, your phone. Is that ministry or just fulfilling carnal satisfaction? Are you doing what you're doing because you're the people of God? We are ambassadors for Christ, to wit that God was in you, reconciling the world to Himself. Is that why you do what you do? Are you honoring the privileged position given you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a child of the living God, as a member of His church? Do you hold that up with enough respect and honor to where you are filling your role? Or are you so busy doing what you want to do and satisfying your appetite and meeting your goals? I just don't have time to be a disciple of Jesus. I just don't have time to be a priest unto God. I don't have time to be an ambassador for Christ. Well, if you are working and laboring diligently to that end in your role, you might be roofing, you might be gardening, you might be a computer expert, you might be having another job, but if your life is built around serving the Lord in your capacity, and you get tired, that's understandable. But that is not going to take away from your relationship to God. That is not going to take away from your time with God. That is not going to take away, that is not because you're tired of Him. Okay? That's because you're tired working for Him. We're talking about when you're so busy doing things that don't count for Him. You're so busy, you're caught up in things that don't count for service to God, ministry to God, building the kingdom, and that actually takes you away from fulfilling your role as a Christian. We can mark that in the category of you don't value your position. You're tired of working for Him. You want to work for yourself now. You're tired of spending time for Him. You want to spend time for you. That's what God's going to evaluate. He's going to conclude. I've been in the ministry for 38 years. In July, it'll turn 39 years. Started with my public high school in 1982. I get tired of trying to convince people not to destroy themselves and lose God's favor. I get tired of
trying to lead people into the smart way and away from God's wrath. I get tired of trying to convince people God is smarter than they are. I get tired of people thinking they know more than they really know, running to and fro with God's word when they don't even know what they're talking about. But I don't want to ever get tired of God or His will or His way or His word. When people in the church get tired of my leadership, trying to get them right, trying to lead them straight, trying to provoke them to love and good works, I can sympathize with God. About the time they get tired of me, I'm probably getting tired of them as well. About that time they get tired of my leadership, I'm about tired of their fellowship. But one thing I've learned, we've had people come here and they've said, you know, teasingly, well, we're going to stay until you all get tired of us. And I've told them in more than one occasion, you know, the trend is, that's not the trend. The trend is people come until they get tired of us and then they leave. And you know, I understand how God feels. As long as I know that you're working for the same Lord that I'm working for, and you're trying, and you've got the hard attitude of, I want to grow, I want to learn, I will never get tired of you. But when you start getting tired of being taught and led, and you get tired of the church, and you get tired of the rules, and you get tired of the instruction, then I can surely understand how God feels in that situation. But I want to say to the Lord this morning, and I hope your heart is such. I want to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not tired of you. I do not want you to become tired of me. I want to say to the Lord, I'm not weary of your correction, Lord, and I pray you will not become weary in correcting me. I want to say to the Lord this morning, I'm not weary of representing you and the demands of this privileged position. And I pray you will not be weary with my service and the burden of working through this vessel. I have, for all of my ministry, supported my family by my own work. I've not been supported by the church. Okay, I've allowed, in this building of the church building, we have allow church money to be used, yes, because a lot of materials have been bought. There's a lot of sacrificial giving, okay? And I have not been doing a lot of working to pay my own bills, but I have a nest egg setback that's been taking care of me. I'm not really depending on the church offerings for my personal bills and living, okay? It's been that way. Someday it may not be that way. Someday it may be necessary that my work for the church becomes so all-encompassing that I cannot work the other way. But all these years, my labor in roofing and construction and building and farming has to stop on Friday night for the most part, because I do not want to show up Sunday morning in the pulpit worn out, frazzled, mentally tired, nothing prepared. Why? My purpose in life is not feeding cows. My purpose in life is not putting on roofs. My purpose in life is I have an important position that was entrusted to me when I was 15. I felt the weight that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. My high school's going to hell. I began trying to win my high school. You know what? I couldn't live the way I lived in 9th grade, in 10th grade, because in 10th grade I represented Jesus Christ. In 9th grade, I didn't care about that. In 9th grade, I represented Mark Bullen. In 10th grade, I represented Jesus Christ. I had to live differently. Many things in my life changed. And from that day till this, I realized my life, as faulty and failing as I feel that I know that I am, I have been entrusted with a privileged calling.
And I do not want to do a disservice to that calling if I can avoid it. I do not want to deliberately disrespect and dishonor my Lord. I do not want it to be due to my bad priorities. I do not want it to be due to my being busy and caring more about something else. I do not want to get tired of this calling because I have other things to do. I'm not having enough fun. There's not enough adventure in life. I don't get enough vacations, whatever the case might be. I don't want God to get tired of me. I dare not get tired of Him. I guarantee you, when you get tired of Him, He's getting tired of you. Let's stand. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
You mentioned Levi, the tribe of Levi, and how they gained their privileged position. God says in His word there, right, what He saw there, they got them in that position. To think that now you can maintain that position without continuing what He saw, continuing the fruit that He saw, is deceiving yourself.
Right.
The reason they lost it wasn't because God decided it needed to be more and more and more than that. They didn't maintain that. And He expects us, you know, to grow. But what He saw there in Levi would have maintained that position. They wouldn't have lost it. And what gets us in a privileged position, whether it be in favor with God or wherever we find ourselves, what gets us there will keep us there.
Right.
And when you stop showing the attitude and the heart of repentance that got you there, you are working on losing it.
Right.
And God will bear with you for a while, but before long it will be gone because it will be required to maintain that.
That's right. I'm smiling because I see a sweet little face back there who recognized me, and what a blessing.
Along the lines of what you were saying, as far as our one and only purpose in life is to represent Christ to the world, that should help us to, that should be our goal in our daily work and whatever we do, but also it makes me concerned for those who seem to be wanting to fit in with the world. They don't want to look different. They don't want to be different. Someone who doesn't want to be different than the world, how are they going to represent Christ to the world? And part of that also is being willing to speak up and witness for Christ, whether it be just in whatever opportunity you get. Looking at people, not just in a physical sense of, yes, I'm working with them, I'm going to make sure that I'm honest, and I mean, that's all totally important. That's necessary, but realizing that I have an opportunity to interact with this person, and someday they're going to be in eternity, mm-hmm. and likely they are not ready to go at this point. I mean, if they're just the average person in the world, but looking for an opportunity to witness to them, and not just be so distracted with what you're doing and
right.
the work you're trying to get done that you forget. I know that's something I struggle with.
Yeah, and you know, when I first started out, I set out to represent God. I look back now and realize how much I didn't know about God. And how much, though I was striving to represent God, I wasn't representing God. I was representing the God that was preached to me and taught to me, the only one I understood at the time, God can be patient with that. He doesn't. He's willing to bring you along and teach you. And but when you get stubborn and set in the way you think God is, and you're not willing to continue to learn from the Scriptures and be corrected and polished, God's going to correct you till the day you die, because it's going to take that to get you closer and closer to His perfect plumb line, the image that He wants to portray. You get to thinking that you just got God all figured out. God's going to get tired of that, because that is also a form of getting tired of being corrected. You just like, let's fall in a groove. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to move. Why? Because you're tired of being corrected. You're tired of having to learn. That's not going to fly. God wants someone who is eager to learn, eager to be corrected, eager to change, zealous for accuracy with the Word. Mm-hmm. Not with, well, you know, I grew up and the old Mennonites or the old Amish did it this way, and I need to get back to doing it that way. Who said that's no authority? Let's get back to the Reformation. That's no authority. First century apostolic Christianity based on the whole Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, that's what we look for. The faith once delivered to the saints. Not the faith of grandpa, grandma, and someone else back there. Not, well, this, when I was a child, we did it this way, and things have drifted. Make sure that way that you did as a child is even valid.
Right.
Get to the Scriptures. Get to the Word of God. And continue to grow and learn with the Word of God. That means you're not tired of God. Let's pray.
Remain standing for prayer, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You as individuals, also we come to You as a corporate body, a believers accountable one to another, striving to be the pillar and ground of the truth, representing You to the world, a holy priesthood, representing Your Word accurately, Your doctrine, the lifestyle that You lined out for Your people, family order, church order, all these things, Father, we are responsible for demonstrating Your ways and not doing as we please. We are responsible to be people representing God. We're not just free agents to do whatever we want to do. We're not free agents to develop our own standard of righteousness or to throw off standards of righteousness according to our whim. Father, I hope I speak for everyone here. We are not tired of Your ways or Your correction, Your law, Your service, Your Word. We're not tired of Sunday and Wednesday. We're not tired of family Bible time. We're not tired of prayer time. We're not tired of the accountability. We don't want You to be tired of us. We know that You have a lot more to be tired of than we will ever have. We know that You could grow weary of us so justifiably. Father, it's a privilege to be in Your favor. It's a privilege to be in Your service. For us to become weary of it is a terrible commentary on our own stupidity and depravity. Abba, Father, help us to see it so. We ask it in Jesus' name.